Carol's home.
Ages 4 through 3rd grade are dismissed to Children's Church. This time. Thank you, Alishka. If you're going to be at the Faith Christian School is hosting the area tournament, basketball tournament, and we do have Officer Preston Sorrell will be there working security Saturday, and Officer Donald McGraw, who's a school resource officer, working security on Thursday night. So if you come there, go say hey to them. You know, if you go to the game, there's two people that Rick and I've gotten to know, and so they'll be there. Or just swing by the station, you know. People won't think something's going on with you. Just go by and say hey. Anyway, we're in the book of Revelation. If you are a visitor, we're glad that you're here with us. If you're tuning in online for the first time, I encourage you to go back and listen to the other sermons and catch up. But we're looking at this last book of the Scripture, the visions that John had the privilege and joy of seeing when he was exiled on the island of Patmos sometime in around 96 A.D., I believe. These are wonderful visions that don't give us new information about God, but present it to us in a new way that captures our imaginations and drives the truth of the gospel home. They're visions that, because they are for the blessing of God's people, they're to be read, and it says you're blessed in the reading and hearing of them. They have to be applicable for saints in the first century as well as the 21st century. And again, it's not so much about what's going to happen in the future as it is about who Jesus is and who He's making us to be. We do happen to be in the part of the book where we are looking at the future. We are here at the end. This sixth vision, chapters 17, 18, and 19, halfway through 19, are showing us, are giving us a close-up of the breaking of the seventh seal and the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the pouring out of the sixth and seventh bowls. It's tightening up and giving us a close-up of what will come about. Before I read, I'm going to just get philosophical for a minute. I'm minored in philosophy, and that's really a good career move if you're going to study philosophy in college. There's so much you can do with that. Anyway, like go to seminary or... that's what I did. But I was thinking as I was reading this passage and thinking about last week about how difficult it is to really perceive permanence. Much of what appears to be permanent in our experience, in our world, is really fleeting. But because we have known nothing else other than the things we see, the people we are around, the circumstances of life, the institutions that hold it up, because we know nothing else, those things can appear fixed, long-lasting, and enduring. But that's really just an illusion. An example, 4 to 6 years ago, I have a really bad filing system. I remember things, but I don't know when they happen. It's kind of like my desk. Don't go look at it. But anyway, it's all there. But 4 to 6 years ago, I was helping my father clean out my grandparents' house. And I was there to do the heavy lifting. I mean, obviously. And there was this, and we were down in the basement in my grandfather's workshop. He was a guy who did a lot of stuff, handyman, could weld, could do carpentry. He built the house that we were, there cleaning out. And there was this drill press that had been there, ever since I have existed. And Dad's like, we need to move the drill press. I was like, okay. And this thing's taller than me. And so I pivoted forward to get a better angle on it. And this vice thing that's on it, on the platform, slides off, gashes my leg, and somehow misses my foot. And then my dad asked me the thing dads have asked sons for generations, what were you thinking? And I responded with the answer that's been given for generations, I don't know. And I felt really stupid. But what it was, I was like, I have never seen that vise, that clamp, be anywhere other than on that piece of machinery. So in my mind, it was fixed to it. It was a part of the machine. And when I tipped it over, it slid off. And I was like, what? You know, it was like... But for, you know, 35 years, I had seen that drill press with that thing sitting right there. Every time I went down there, every time I went to my grandparents' house, I went down to get something from one of them in that room, and that had always been there. That was permanent and fixed. But my leg showed it really wasn't. You know, we watch, you know, it used to be when something, some major thing in the world happened, a natural disaster, we would hear eyewitness accounts, but now we have videos of it, you know? Anything wild, crazy, volcanoes, you know, tsunamis, there's video footage. Everybody, instead of running, they go, oh, look at this coming at us. Okay, and you know, and then it goes to the web, and whether that person makes it or not, we get the video, you know? And we see it. And you know, but I don't know if you're like me, when you watch like the footage of the Malaysian tsunami in 2004 or the Japan tsunami in 2011, you're like, you're watching that? And you're going, that's just, is that real? Have you ever, like, you watch that and go, you know, the ocean's there, the land is here, and the people on the beach are like, that's a big wave coming. It's getting closer. And they're like, they're always like, it's always like really, and they go, because, you know, they're going, I see it, but that's the ocean, this is the land. You know, like that's fixed, that's permanent. And then we don't have a concept for now the ocean is a mile inland. You know, it was like, they're still looking at it coming, and I'm watching it and going, that's not real. That can't happen. Like this city that's been here 200 years, like it's gone now. And so this idea of permanence, it's hard for us. We put permanence, we assume, we look at something, that's just how it's always going to be. That's lasting, that's enduring, but it's not. And the good news of this passage is it reminds us that even though all we've ever known is Babylon, it will not last. That's the good news. Our perspective is skewed, and this gives us clarity. This gives us truth that what seems fixed and immovable and just the way things are always going to be, it's not true. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word. Teach us by it. Give us clarity. Give us eyes to see. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but on the truth of your word. And the reality of what you are doing and what you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judged her. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual morality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves," that is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of the wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on earth. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen. Hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his saints, you who fear him, small and great.'" The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. What we see here, this is going to relate to the young people in the room. What we have in 18 and 19 is a reaction video to chapter 17. You know what reaction videos are? Okay, all the young people, yeah. It's most of the internet now. A reaction video is a video of someone watching another video and you watching them react to the thing they're watching. So let that sink in. That's like 80% of the internet right now. 80% of what's on YouTube is people watching other videos reacting to the video and telling you and showing their reaction. And we watch that. That's what this is. It's like, well, okay, we need to get outside more or something. You know, right? So, we should probably do the things people are watching instead of watching the people who are watching the things other people are doing. Anyway, social commentary. That's really what this is. It's, we're getting to see and hear the reaction of the people witnessing Babylon fall apart and giving their commentary, their take on it. And it's really, it's fascinating. This is pretty fascinating. Maybe that's why people like reaction videos. This is engaging. So that's really what this is. And that was for the young people. People under 80. So there you go. You're over 80, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to single you out. Okay, I know you're out there. Anyway, but we're seeing this reaction video and getting honest responses from it. And there's three things I want you to see as we see these reactions. I want you to see the reasons for Babylon's fall, the results of her fall, and finally, our response to her fall. Those are our three points. The reasons for her fall, the results of her fall, and our response. What is it to be to the fall of Babylon the Great? The reasons for her fall. They're scattered throughout this text. It's going back, repeating some of the things we looked at last week. First of all, I want to point out that she is being judged. Her fall is because she has become an idol and deceived the nations. You see that in verse 3. All nations have drunk the wine of her passion, of her sexual morality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of luxurious living. Also, verse 23, the light, make sure I have that right, yeah. The light of a lamp, you will shine no more. The voice of the bridegroom, your merchants were the great ones of the earth. All nations were deceived by your sorcery. That it's this, the Babylon represents not just one empire, not just Rome, not just the Greek Empire, not just Persia or Babylon, historic Babylon, but the current world order, the worldliness of the world, the worldview that's absent of God, and where you look to something besides God to give you peace and security in life, and this vision of life apart from God, where you are self-sufficient, self-sustaining, that has now become the idol. This lies of the devil is really what this is getting at. That's Babylon or Babylonness or worldliness. And that way of living, that idea that we are self-sufficient, that we, like the people of Babel, are going to make a name for ourselves, this lie has been pervasive. Our own desires, the desires of people, the desires of the world have become the idol of the world. Replacing God, they've deceived the nations, and she is being judged. The other reason you see throughout this text is pride. And again, I've just touched on that. There's idolatry that's been promoted, but also pride. Pride of self-sufficiency. Look what he says in verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. I will, in the pride of her own self-sufficiency, her seeming self-sufficiency, I am in control of my life. I am, the captain of my own fate. I don't need a helpmate. I don't need God. I am no widow. I haven't lost anything. I'm not separated from God. I will never come to ruin. Never see mourning. That is the way. That's the worldly thinking of our world. That's the way of thinking contrary to God's ways. And so why do those who follow her, why does the culture that rejects God, the people that reject God fall? Because of their idolatry, because of their pride, their self-sufficiency. And then also we see, thirdly, it's for their killing and persecuting God's people. You see that in verse 24 very clearly. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who have been slain on earth. Also 19 verse 2, where God says that she has corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he is avenging her for the blood of his servants. We feel that. We were just looking at, in our Sunday school class, talking about God's design for sexuality, for marriage. And, one of the people in the class brought up, it's like, I found great comfort in the fact that he said the world is going to be hostile to how we think. And that the way the world processes, the way the world thinks, is going to be very, very different than the way we think about as Christians sexuality, the way we think about money, the way we think about the reason why we exist, the who we're living for and what we're living, who we're living to. Like, all that's going to be contrary. And he's saying that, why we feel that pressure, why there's persecution, why those who there have been Christians martyred and have given their lives, it's because of Satan's lies and the way this worldliness has pervades religion, false religions, and government, and people have died. God's people have died because of it. Jesus, the cross is a picture of that, of the opposition of the world, and he walked willingly into that and endured death and crucifixion at the hands of his enemies. Again, all according to God's plan, but it was that's the stark reality, the picture of the world versus the anti-kingdom versus God's kingdom. And there it is. So her fall is because of the idolatry, deceiving the nations, the pride of self-sufficiency, and the opposition, that this Babylon, this worldliness, is in direct opposition to God's people. The results of her fall. Point two. What are the results? Well, there's two types of responses here, right? There is grief and lament, and also rejoicing and praise. Two different types of responses, but they're both captured here. I love that that's the case, that you get both sides. There's a saying that it's the victor who writes history. You ever heard that? And especially in our postmodern world, there's a lot of people like, you can't really rely on what was written and the accounts of what happened, really. And that's true to some degree. You can't, because who writes the history? Who gets to interpret what really happened in a war, a battle, or, it's the people that survived. It's the winners. So was this guy really a great war hero? Well, he was to his people. Was he really a good man or a good woman? Was she a good woman? According to the winners, was their cause just and righteous? It was to them. I'm always right when I'm in a fight, right? I'm always in an argument. Yeah, justified. I know what I'm talking about. Anyway, but here you have the winners and the losers both attesting to the same truth. Isn't that interesting? They have different reactions, different reaction videos. But no one's arguing the fact that what? Babylon's gone. And again, this is a future look. It's past tense, isn't it? He's using past tense from that. It hasn't happened yet, but as John's seeing this vision, they're commenting on this. The destruction was complete, it was utter, and it was quick. One group is celebrating, one group is grieving. But both are seeing the same thing. So it's not just, well, of course, that's the Christian point of view. No, it's both sides attest to the same truth. Let's look at those who are lamenting, who are grieving. Who are they? You see that in verses 9 through 20. Kings, merchants, and shipmasters. Are you surprised that as we talk about worldliness, and there's mention of the sexual immorality, you know, and as, you know, American evangelicals, that's the sin we like to talk about the most. But really what he's getting at is not so much sexual immorality, but the way that's how God describes idolatry, when we cheat on God, when we reject the true husband for Baal, for the false god, the false lover. That's what he means by that. The kings were, and he uses this language all the time, even with kings of Israel and Judah, they were unfaithful. It talks about his own people. You were unfaithful. You cheated on me. You know, see, to the prophet Hosea, he said, you know, you played the prostitute. That's what he says to his own people. You were not faith. You didn't realize that I was your faithful husband. And that's what he's talking about here. But really, what is most of this talking about? Is he talks about those who are dependent on and living for, and their well-being is all tied to the worldliness, the false kingdom that's being perpetuated and built by Satan. What it's all about, materialism. You know, the idea, you know, the things that, you know, what's true of this world? Money is power. That's true, right? In this present evil age, money is power. How do you have more power? You have more money. How do you win the presidential election? You get more donors. You get more airtime. You make more promises. You get more special interest groups. Grant, you sound cynical. Let's move on. Anyway, who's mourning the loss of Babylon? It's the kings. It's the power brokers. What am I going to do now? Who's mourning? Is this the merchants? You know, I had to take a breath, you know, listing all the products. You know, I felt like I was reading the menu off Amazon, right? That's what it is, you know. Like, you can buy everything at Amazon. It's okay, I buy from Amazon. I'm not going down that road. Anyway, Amazon Prime, save your money. Anyway, go ahead. But scented wood and all kinds of articles of ivory. I mean, everything, like, he lists everything that would be a picture of wealth and comfort and luxury. He lists everything he could think of. And that stuff makes money. That stuff brings wealth because Babylon values it above all else. Ease and luxury and our own well-being. And the merchants are like, well, if there's no Babylon, if there's no Babylon-ness, if there's no worldliness, then I'm not going to make any money. And the same with the shipmasters who transport all that. How do they make money? Well, you know, there's spices over here that don't exist over there, and they want the spices, so I get to make money by bringing it. We'll take ivory here and gold there and cinnamon there. And man, our bread and butter are, you know, if people aren't living for this stuff, then what are we going to do? Those who lament are not, and they're not going, oh, that's my city. Oh, I love Babylon. You know, it's not a real, like, other-centered grief. It's not true grief. It's a worldly, selfish grief. It's like, oh, this is awful because what about me? It's not like a good friend. If they're in trouble, you're going to run to them. It's like, what does it say? It says, they will stand far off in the fear of her torment. It's kind of like, you know, when you're with some buddies or you're acting up in class and somebody's like, Kelsey? And then the rest of your buddies go, you know, like, sorry, I just pointed. I'm sure you never did that in class. You were never the... Anyway. But like, I had that happen to me. I was with some buddies. We were on a... And I've used this story before. That's okay. When I was 19, I took this road trip out west, cross country. And we drove all the way from Tuscaloosa, ended up in Vancouver. We went a long way. It was like 11,000-mile round trip. Anyway, it was wonderful. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Anyway, but I decided in my arrogance and my youthfulness and my sinfulness that when we were crossing into Canada, they said, you may not have any weapons. I didn't have any weapons. You can't bring pepper spray. But I spent $15 on some bear spray, you know, because we were camping, you know. And I didn't want to throw it away because even then I was cheap. And so I decided to hide it under the seat and not declare it. Not thinking that 5 19-year-olds crowded in a Honda Civic from Alabama didn't look suspicious to the Canadian government. We're good guys. Why would they be suspicious of us? What are you here for? Oh, just sightseeing. A good time. I'll pull over here. And so they searched the car. They were pulling stuff out, opening our bags, like reaching under the seats. I'm going, they're going under the seats, you know, because of course that's where you hide things. That's where you go. That was the first place they went to. I wasn't very clever. And so I remember this girl like laying on the asphalt, reaching under, going. And without, no one said it was this. They looked at us and all my friends went. Like, I was at the end of the row. It was kind of like they all stood back, you know, and I was still out there, you know. And they took me in, and I had to get a guy with a big curly mustache. He looked like a Mountie. He didn't have a hat, but it was really like, if we were filming this, this was how you would cast it. And it was like, I'm sitting there, oh, I forgot it was under there. I lied. God's forgiven me. Confession of, you know, we just confessed our sins. I already did that. And I had to sign over my pepper spray to the Queen. That's what the document said. I hereby sign over pepper spray to the Queen. And I've got it framed. You want to see it? And so when I see the Queen in her little purse, I think, she's got my pepper spray in there. Anyway, that was a long story. But they didn't want anything to do with the torment. My buddies were like, we're in trouble with the feds. Canadian feds, they're real sweet. But like, still... I don't want anything to do with that. And they were immediately not my friends anymore. It was just like, and and I don't even talk to those guys anymore. Anyway, so there you go. And that's how these guys are. They're like, it's not, oh, I love my city. Oh, Babylon. It's like, okay, my time, me getting what I want is over. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm gone. And so it's a selfish grief. They're lamenting because they're missing out on what they want. Their idol is now fallen, and also it's a shocked response. They're shocked by the suddenness of it. Look at it in verse 10 and 17 and 19. This is a continuing theme here. They will stand far off in fear of the torment. And for it says, in a single hour your judgment has come. And he repeats that in 17. Every one of them says, it's happened in a moment, in a single hour. It's just without warning, without thought, like something that was so great and glorious and permanent. Something that we relied on is now just gone. Their idol, their security has fallen. And they're running scared. Everything that they build their life on, all that their security and power and glory is to be found in, has come to nothing. It's been laid waste in a single hour. And they cry out, alas, alas, woe is me, woe is me. What am I going to do? That's one result. Second result is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Who rejoices? The saints, the prophets, and the apostles rejoice. All the heavenly hosts rejoice. Jesus Christ Himself rejoices. It has to be, this has got to be the Lord saying this. Look at verse 1 and 2 of 18. And I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. Again, and we've seen Christ described as an angel. Great authority. The earth was made bright with His glory. Again, what was the picture of Jesus? His face shone as the sun. You couldn't even look upon Him. Jesus shows up and makes the announcement. And then a voice from heaven cries out, talking about the reason for her judgment. All the saints, all the prophets, the apostles, all the heavenly hosts, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, rejoice. Why? Look at 5 through 7. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds, a mixed double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning. They rejoice because this is a just judgment by God. This is the plan. And if you look at that and wonder, how is it just? How is it give her a like measure but also a double portion? You know, if you're reading that going, huh, what's up with that? Really, what's going on here, there's a in the Greek, they're trying to represent a Hebrew expression meaning give back the equivalent. So I think a better translation than a double portion was give her back the equivalent. Give them what they've got coming. And that language is used, and if you want to look, cross-reference that, Isaiah 40 verse 2, Jeremiah 16 verse 18, in reference to God's judgment, that it being an equivalent justice, an equivalent judgment. Her sins are heaped as high as heaven. And I can't help but think about the Babel story. It's kind of an ironic Babel reference. What were they trying to do? Try to, you know, build a tower to heaven for their own glory and to make a name for themselves. And what has Babylon done? Well, you made a tower with your own sin. That can't be an accident. Hey, you did it. But you're just heaping up judgment by heaping up your sin, your rejection against God. And the good news is that, why do they rejoice in this? This sounds mean. This sounds judgmental. It's just judgment. And the rejoicing is that God has remembered. Look what it says. God, verse 5, God has remembered her iniquities. And have y'all read Psalm 73? The psalm about why do the wicked prosper? This is such an honest psalm. Like, why is all the people that are not following you seem to have it better than me? Why does so much injustice happen without any consequence? And God says, I'm gonna do it. You can trust me. And this is the fulfillment. This is the answer to that question that you have. Why am I struggling? Why do I toil? When the evil people seem to have it so good? It will not always be the case. The truth is that there can be only one. If you're a Highlander, you know, there can be only one. There can be only one. The only one what? There can be only one Savior. There can be only one kingdom. And heaven rejoices because in order for this kingdom of God to come into its fullness, this kingdom must fall. Babylon has to fall to make room for the new Jerusalem, for Zion. The false worldview, this present evil age, this current world order, this false kingdom has to come to ruin so that the kingdom of God can come into its fullness. And we're seeing in the future of that happening. And so God and His people give much rejoicing. They're rejoicing in the fact that God is faithful and true, and the kingdom is coming into its fullness. finally, what is our response to the fall of Babylon? Our response to her fall. Look, I skipped over this and I'm coming back to it. Look at verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Our response is to flee Babylon. That's the point. That's what he wants us to hear. This is a voice from heaven. God crying out to us saying, get out. Get out. It's coming. This echoes other Old Testament verses to God's people, like Isaiah 52:11, where he says, depart, depart, go out from there. Jeremiah 51:45, again, talking to his own covenant people. And each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. It's a warning. It's a command. How do we do that, though? How can we flee Babylon when it's everywhere? Aren't we supposed to live not of the world, but in the world? How can I get out of it? First of all, we as the church, as God's people, must be aware of and beware of trusting in economic security. We have to deal with the sins of our heart and the sin of materialism. Remember back in chapter 3:17, turn back there with me if you can real quick. 3:17 is talking to the letter to the Laodiceans. And they say, he's talking to his church. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, the fact is that this Babylon, this worldliness, is here. It's in our own hearts. It's in our churches, particularly in the health and wealth gospel. And this idea of like blessing and security is tied up with, you know, God's love for you, and security in God is tied up with your financial security. And even though we're not a health and wealth church, it's still there. It's still in our hearts. I mean, I think about, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but I think about the future. I think about retirement and retirement funds and college funds and things like that. And I think about monthly bills and should we buy this? Should we not? And again, that's part of it, but do I think about it too much? And I'm not going to stand here and give you a line in the sand of what's... We've got to wrestle with that. Like, that's not really for me to say. I mean, there's some clear things, like, you know, you clearly, like, you check your stocks every day, and that's and your day depends on how well the stock market did. That's a good reflection of if that's an idol for you or not. You know, if you have to drain your emergency savings because you got to buy that new dishwasher or washing machine or water heater, and you're devastated, it's okay to hate. I mean, no one likes to spend money. Well, unless it's stuff you want, not stuff you need, right? But that just ruins you, devastates you. Okay, where's my hope? Where's my trust? J.K. Beale writes, he says, the worldliness both outside and inside our churches is always making godly standards appear odd and sinful values seem normal. So that we are tempted to adopt what the world considers to be normal. How do we practically avoid such contamination while we're holding down jobs, buying houses and cars, making prudent financial plans for retirement, and so on? He gives three things to think about. He says, perhaps tithing is a good place to start. And I'm not contractually obligated to talk about tithing to deacons and say, Grant's time. It's just in this text. Like, what's a real way we can show that we're not trusting in what we have versus, or the gift versus the giver? It's by giving back to Him the first fruits. That's a very practical way. And I'm not going to make a huge point of that, but that's a good thought, isn't it? Am I trusting in what I have and my wealth, my possessions, or am I trusting in the Lord? Tithing is a very practical way to help us, to train us to give Him glory and to show our trust in Him. Managing our finances according to God's ways, not just, you know, there's a lot of good proverbs about money and managing money and working hard and saving. Again, not going to go into that, but how are we managing our finances? Is it just based on the next whim, my next desire? I need to have what I want when I want it now? Or am I thinking about my resources as a gift and I need to be thoughtful and good steward of it? And am I thinking about my resources and my money and my possessions as something just for me? Or do I recognize that God has given me much so I can help those with little? We flee Babylon by wrestling with what are we trusting in as Christians. We flee Babylon by going, am I building my house on the rock or on the sand? We flee Babylon by remembering this vision. This vision is powerful. Am I building my life on the things that are going to fall apart? Yes, that's all I've known. That's all I've seen. It seems permanent. But does this truth, is this reality, is this word, am I convinced that all that's fleeting, all that will come to nothing? I cannot build my life on that. Our response is to flee, and then lastly, our response is to rejoice in this revelation from John. The words of Christ, the words of the angels and all the heavenly host, what seems permanent will not last. This present evil age is fleeting. And I want you to see how this passage begins and ends. Look what it says. The very beginning, it's this angel having great authority. The earth was made bright with His glory, who called out in a mighty voice. And look at chapter 19, verse 1. Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. This passage, this section, is bookended with what? Glory and the power of God. And the glory and power of Yahweh far exceeds and is far more permanent, is eternal, as compared to the glory and the brightness of Babylon. His glory, His power win the day. The glory and power, the bright and might, if you will, outlast the bright and might of Babylon. And He ends with calling us, all creation, those who fear Him, small and great, to worship Him because He is just and He is glorious and He is faithful. This is a beautiful passage. This is a victory song. This is a wonderful reaction video of what will happen, guaranteed. Jesus will win. His enemies will fall. And we who are His saints, His people, those of us who fear Him, small and great, do not have to fear that sudden change, that day of judgment. We can rejoice in it. For that is His goal for us, to be with Him forever in His new heavens and new earth. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank You for this, Your word. And we pray that You would bless us and help us to hang on to this vision. To recognize that there is much to rejoice in and there's great warning in it. Lord, help us continue to wrestle with, to not just give in to the ways of the world and become just to feel that it's normal, but Lord, help us to feel the tension and the pressure And Lord, help us by your grace, give us the strength to be in the world but not of it, to not build our house on impermanent foundations, but to build it upon you and your promises. Forgive us for the ways we have been captured by Babylon in our hearts and minds. And Lord, help us to know that you will see us through and see us out as your people. Use the meal we're about to partake to that end to encourage us and to strengthen us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.